Galatians chapter 6, on our way to 2 Samuel here this morning. Galatians chapter 6, very familiar verses, but I want to use this, have this in our minds while we begin looking at the life of David here again this morning, as we consider the consequences that he experienced the rest of his life. Just a reminder that something that I said at the beginning of this section of David's life, he's had 20 plus years of prosperous reign, victories over the enemies and so on. But the rest of his years, he's going to have conflict, not just in his kingdom, but also in his own household. But Galatians chapter 6, notice verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's not just for unbelievers. So many times I believe believers are deceived, thinking, well, I didn't have any consequence from that. Oh, just a minute. Wait a minute. God does not always settle accounts at the end of the day. In fact, I really believe that's, and I've said this before in relation to the Great White Throne Judgment, I really believe that's why God waits to judge the wicked. Because the full effect of their wickedness is not known until the end. You think about Hitler. You think about some of these false teachers. You think about, you know, all of these things. The full effect of their false teaching, their wickedness, or whatever, is not fully known yet. That's why the judgment is at the very end. So again, we are to not be deceived. Again, if somebody like David can be deceived, a man after God's own heart, that's why God chose him to be king, remember? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I'll remind you of the statement that I say from time to time. We reap what we sow, more than we sow, later than we sow. Because when we sow to our flesh, we're going to reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So we go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, remind you going into the consequence section of this account. Remember in chapter 11, we see that he violated three of the Old Testament Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. I also want you to think about, again, as I emphasize some of these things, he obviously violated the command of God in Deuteronomy 17, where the king of Israel was to not multiply wives to themselves. And David got to the point where he says, I don't care if she's married. I want Bathsheba. So again, we think about all these things. So as we think about him digging in deeper instead of repenting, as I emphasized last week, again, it says in chapter 11, verse 26, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Notice this is a summary statement as we go into chapter 12. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And again, we have this contrast. David had the example of Joseph. He should have fled when he found out that this was, I mean, he should not have been pursuing another woman anyway, but you think about this, when he found out that she's married, this is the wife of Uriah. Well, that should end it, right? Well, it didn't end it. But again, he had deceived himself into thinking that he's king, he can do whatever he pleases. So as we think about this, as he did that, he displeased the Lord. And again, as we move into chapter 12, Lord sent Nathan unto David. How'd you like that job? That task of going to the king who's already killed a man and basically just kind of, you know, don't let it displease Joab. You know, the sword devoureth one as well as another. How would you like the job of going to tell David, you know, God's displeased with you, David. You need to get right with him. So he tells him the story about the rich man and the poor man. Notice that verse 5 as a response to this statement. This is why I want to look at this is David actually announces his own consequences. Because it says here in verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. The man. This is just a story. That man should die. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Well, in reality, that's exactly what God said in the Old Testament law. That was the penalty for both adultery and murder, premeditated murder. The death sentence. There was no sacrifice for those things. And he shall restore the lamb, notice, fourfold. He announces his own recompense here, his own restoration. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And of course, Nathan says, thou art the man. Now, I'm going to emphasize this as we start out here because we're going to see this as we go through. Four of his sons, as I mentioned last week, ended up dying in the years following the years of reaping. Of course, the infant son in the immediate account, Amnon, Absalom, and also Adonijah, even as Solomon became king. Now, notice it says here in verse 7 again, first of all, the charges that are given from the Lord by way of Nathan here. First of all, the first charge, as I emphasized last week, is in gratitude, verses 7 and 8. Thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I, notice, God says, I did all of these things for thee. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? So first of all, we notice here this ingratitude. I would have even given you more if you had just asked. But it's, again, second of all, the second charge, he was despising the commandment of the Lord. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Notice with me John chapter 12. John chapter 12. All right, despising the commands of the Lord. And again, three commands. David would have known the Ten Commandments. He would have known that he was in violation. But at that point, he was deceived. You have to be aware of the deceitfulness of sin. Jesus talks about, the New Testament talks about that, the deceitfulness of sin. We can be blinded with the deceitfulness of sin. John chapter 12, verse 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Notice, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Remember, it says, as far as the great white throne judgment, the books were opened. I believe this is one of the primary books that will be opened. God will have his word. What about those who have never heard of the Bible? Well, remember, Romans chapter 2 says that the Gentiles have the law written in their conscience. No one will be without excuse. First of all, they have creation recognizing that there is a God. But also, God has given us a conscience. Can I ask you, how in the world could an evolutionist explain the reality of the conscience? That's one of the biggest arguments against atheism. Think about this. How do we have... evolution only deals with the material world. It does not explain the immaterial soul and the spirit of man, the conscience. All of these things. So literally, the Lord will use his law, his word, as a judge on that day. In fact, notice with me, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. David had no excuse because he had the Ten Commandments. I want you to think about those who have not heard the Bible or whatever, have not ever seen a Bible. They're also going to be without excuse on the day of judgment. Notice it says here, Romans 3, verse 19 and 20. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world, notice, all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I want you to notice also 1 Thessalonians, as we saw chapter 5 here a couple weeks ago. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Give us the context here, verse 6, in relation to this command as far as sanctification and fleeing, fornication, all that. It says here in verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. All right, so here's David. He's defrauded Uriah. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God has not called us to continue living in sin. Notice here verse 8. This is what I want to emphasize here as far as David despising the commands of the Lord. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us this book right here. We are without excuse. You think about, I didn't remember the Bible said that. You think about how many times people sometimes read through the Bible and then they do things that are obvious commands in the Bible. It's like, well, we better start slowing down and stop looking at it as a checked off assignment every day and start reading what, so that the Holy Spirit can say, there's something wrong here. You need to deal with that in your life. Again, going back to 2 Samuel 12. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast, wait a minute, the Ammonites killed Uriah. No. Thou hast killed Uriah by thine own arrangement. Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. He emphasizes, you have despised the commandment of the Lord. Now therefore, here's the consequences. First of all, you notice in verses 10 and following, the sword shall never depart from thine own house. We're not talking about the kingdom here. He's going to have some adversaries. But notice, the sword is going to come from his own household. Of course, obvious reference to Absalom, because thou hast despised me. Notice, not only has he despised the commands of God, but notice he says, you've despised me. This is what God says by way of Nathan here. And hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will. Notice what the Lord says here. I am going to be the one who raises up evil against thee out of thine own house. The Lord can use Satan to stir up some things. And you think about Absalom, the wickedness of Absalom. And yet the Lord says, I'm the one who's going to be stirring this up. I'm going to stir up an adversary out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly. Notice what the Lord says here. You've tried to do this secretly. I'm going to expose it to the entire nation. Everyone's going to know what you've done. For thou didst it secretly. We better be careful about thinking that, you know, I've gotten away with something. Can I remind you, the Lord sees all. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. He's going to expose David's secret. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan says unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin because of his repentance. Thou shalt not die. Now, what I think is very interesting, in fact, let's look at that, Psalm 32. This is penned after this whole account, after he has experienced the forgiveness of God. And, of course, Romans chapter 4, Paul quotes from this passage, this psalm. It says here, Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So last week we saw Psalm 51 as he's repenting before God. Here's the blessing of forgiveness. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deception. 2 Corinthians 7:1 talks about the cleansing of the spirit, the flesh and spirit. Verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For a year he's kept silent, not dealing with this before God. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Back in 2 Samuel 12, again, he's confessed, he's acknowledged his sin, not just to the Lord, but also to Nathan, who's been sent by the Lord. It says in verse 14, Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now wait a minute, I've confessed my sins. As I said last week, confession does not mean a removal of the consequences. I remember years ago hearing Steve Currington, founder of Reformers Unanimous, make this statement. We are free to make our choices, but we are not free to choose our consequences. I want to emphasize that again. We're free to make our choices. We can sin against God, but we're not free to choose the consequences of those sins. Notice here he says, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. So literally, God is going to deal directly with the effects, the result of this sin. It says, first of all, the death of this child. Now, in the context, I want you to consider also that God had grace in giving them not just Solomon, but there were four sons born to David and Bathsheba, according to Scripture. In fact, verse 24 says his name was Solomon, and he, God, sent by the hand of Nathan, verse 25, Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, which means beloved, because of the Lord. So in the midst of all this, God still has grace and mercy. But the reality is, David is going to, even after Solomon is born, he's going to continue for years to reap a harvest. We reap longer than we sow, later than we sow. Literally, for the rest of his life, he is going to reap a harvest that would not be pleasant. But going back to that, let me just say this, though. Can I remind you that while we're reaping a harvest from our past sowing, we need to be planting good seeds so that we have a future harvest coming that is a good harvest. So we keep those things in mind. But I want you to notice here again, as far as the reason why God is going to be so strong with this. Because it says here again in verse 14, howbeit because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Now, you think about this. How many times we've heard big name preachers, wickedness, that has been, this is not falling in a man, oh, I didn't realize the manhole cover was open. This has been a life progression thing for David. And when you understand some of the big sins as far as preachers, I'm mentioning this because there have been so many here in recent history. It's not an overnight thing. It is a progressive thing. And can I urge you again, going back to our 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 message, if you're dabbling on your cell phone, on the internet, whatever, in pornography, you better stop it now because you don't know how far that's going to take you as far as a harvest. We live in a day where we have to be reminded of these things. It's everywhere, especially now that we have cell phones and all those kinds of things. We have to pay attention to this. But another reason why I constantly remind myself of this as far as preachers are concerned. If this preacher messes up, because I'm dabbling in sin, guess what? My wife is affected, my sons are affected, and their families, my grandchildren are affected. Not only that, but I also drag a church into that as well. Think about this. The enemies of the Lord are able to blaspheme because of what David did. Wow, he's a follower of Jehovah. That's exactly what this world does. They're not paying attention when the preacher's doing a lot of good things. Oh, yeah, church is growing and people are being saved. That's not what they're reporting on in the papers. What they're reporting on is, well, that preacher messed up in his marriage. That preacher messed up in his money. Marriage and money, those are the two things that the world is looking for to drag it out into the open and say, see, we don't need Christianity. This is what Christianity is all about. That causes a blasphemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you think about this. I've emphasized this in our church series and so on. Lord Jesus Christ takes seriously what happens to His church. I'll just read for you for the sake of time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as far as the church, the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, right after the passage on the judgment seat of Christ. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. God's going to guard his name. In fact, notice with me Ezekiel. There's several passages I could take you to on this, but notice Ezekiel 36. The Lord will guard his name. In fact, He's going to guard His name before He'll protect His people. Think about that. That's His name. If His name is blasphemed, boy, He's going to deal with that. Ezekiel 36, verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was as before me, as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured out my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land. Wow, here's something for America. The 50th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, they estimate 64 million plus babies have been slaughtered here in our land. That's not talking about the billion or so worldwide. Since 1973, by the way, Republicans gave us that. There's these Democrats! No, the Republicans gave us Roe versus Wade. Republicans also did not reverse it in the years following 1973. 50 years, 64 plus million babies. God's going to pour out his fury. That's the word used in the Bible. Upon them for the blood that they shed upon the land. And for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy... We don't learn the lesson. This is a clear example. We do not learn when we suffer consequences. Notice, as they go to the heathen, they're profaning God's holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of this land. But I had pity, notice, for mine holy name, not for the land. He had pity for his holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now, in this context, he's talking about the restoration of Israel, but that's going to take place after 70 years. God is going to get his time that he had warned Israel about. So back in 2 Samuel 12, again, he is going to guard and protect his holy name. In fact, as far as his word is concerned, God has magnified his word above all his name. For us to treat this book with contempt, pretty serious business. Verse 15, so after Nathan announces the judgment that's coming, Nathan departed into his house alive. Again, this is quite an assignment. Nathan had to go, whether it meant his life or not. It says the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in, lay all night upon the earth. The elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up to the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. It came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. The servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. Of course, we're familiar with this story, most of us at least. So you think about this, David sees in verse 19, notices verse 19 that their servants are whispering, so David perceived that the child was dead. So David arose from the earth, verse 20, washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord, worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him. His servants are saying, what thing is this that thou hast done? When the child was dying, you were fasting and weeping. Oh, notice, while the child was still alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, I want to point out here, before we go through the rest of these chapters in future weeks here, that statement was never said about Amnon and Absalom. Think about that. What happens with Absalom? Oh, Absalom, Absalom, would that I had died for thee. He never says, I'll go to you someday, Absalom, I'll see you again someday. I'm convinced that David was sure that Amnon and Absalom were unbelievers. Of course, again, Solomon is born. Jedidiah is his nickname, meaning beloved. Now, I want to spend a few moments here looking at the end of this chapter, because chapters like this are chapters that are, you know, passages in the Bible that skeptics love taking and say, see what God does, see what God's people do. So Joab fought against Rabbah. And by the way, let me just point out here that I mentioned this like 3 weeks ago. As we look at chapter 11, verse 1, and you go to 1 Chronicles, all of that, chapter 11, chapter 12, down through this, is missing from 1 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 20. Not only is it God's mercy, but I think it's because it's a chronicle of the kingdom rather than David's personal life. But this is mentioned in 1 Chronicles 20. Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones, and was set upon David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. Now notice it says in verse 31. This is what I want. The Bible speaks of this, so I don't believe we should just kind of, you know, skirt on over. We're not going to pay attention to that. What the Bible does is it presents history. It presents what really happened. That's why, you know, a king wouldn't share his bad things. In his own chronicles, his own writings. Kings always whitewash things, at least in most cases. Well, this is why this is God's book, obviously, because God is not going to overlook some things that David did with Bathsheba and Uriah. Notice also verse 31 here. He brought forth the people that were within the city of Rabbah, put them under saws and under harrows of iron and under axes of iron, and made them pass through the brick kiln. All right, so saws, harrows, axes of iron. Well, that means he made them start sawing and everything. Notice it says he made them some pass through the brick kiln. We're not talking about the fact that he just made them start using an axe and a saw and all that. Thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. I want you to notice with me 1 Chronicles 20 and verse 3. Bible does not whitewash anything. We're going to look at something here. We're going to look at the balance. So here's the statement in the official chronicle of the kingdom. 1 Chronicles 20, verse 3. And he brought out the people that were in it and cut them with saws. So lest you have any confusion about what happened back there, it says he cut them with saws or with harrows of iron. And with axes. Oh, there's no mention of the brick kiln here. Even so dealt David with all the cities of the children of Ammon, and David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. How in the world do you explain that? Notice with me Amos chapter 1. Hosea, Joel, Amos, chapter 1. Amos chapter 1, verse 13. Verse, I thought I had the wrong reference written down. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four I will not turn again the punishment thereof. Because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. Notice, they're tearing open women, pregnant women. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah. That's the same city we just read about back there in 2 Samuel. Notice, I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. So that's Amos's take on all of this. Now, as far as David doing this, notice me, Judges chapter 1. I'll show you a historical record here as far as something that Israel did with one of the kings they conquered. Judges chapter 1, verse 5. All right, they found Adonibezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adonibezek, Lord Bezek, Lord, this is similar to the name of Melchizedek. It says here, Adonibezek, Lord Adonai, fled, and they pursued after him and caught him, and notice, cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Well, that's torture. Well, Adonibezek himself said, 70 kings, 70 kings having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now, first of all, let me just point out here, David possibly was hardened with the deceitfulness of sin. And so that's why he's doing this. That's one possibility. But I want you to consider, David probably also knows what the Ammonites are like. Amos tells us what they're like. Wicked, wicked things they did as they conquered a people. Literally, this is not genocide. This is the judgment of God. There's a big difference between those two things. I've emphasized that. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 10 tells Israel how they're supposed to deal with a nation. Now, as we tie all this together, I want you to think about something here. 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1. So here's the same country here, same nation. Evidently, David had a pretty good relationship with Nahash, King Nahash of Ammon. But it says here in verse 1 of chapter 10, it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And notice, David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And notice, the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city of Rabbah, to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, shaming them, and sent them away. And we saw this several weeks ago. And it says, when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown and then return. All right, so that's bad enough. Oh, sorry, David, we reacted. We misunderstood. That's all that would have had to happen. But verse 6, it said, when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David. The word stank means to make odious. Notice, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob, the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. This is how they're going to deal with this. We're going to go and we're going to conquer Israel. All right, so that's one thing to keep in mind. Also want you to fast forward ahead to chapter 17, 2 Samuel chapter 17. All right, so this is when David is fleeing from Absalom. Notice verse 27, it says, it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, it's the same place as Jacob was in Genesis 32. Notice this, that Shobai, the son of Nahash, of what city? Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Malchir, the son of Amiel, of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds. And here's David and his thousands that are fleeing from Absalom and the uprising. Notice, they're now needing some things. And notice, among them is Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah. bringing beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched corn, beans, lentils, and parched pulse, and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So this is after David had done this to Rabbah and the Ammonites. So obviously, Shobai, at least, realizes that David had a right to do that because of God's judgment on the Ammonites, because of how they treated people that they conquered. The Bible says what it says for a reason. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand thy word. Lord, you don't try to paint over sin. Lord, help us to understand again that when we make choices to disobey thee, thy commands, we will suffer consequences. Lord, help us remember that our sin will find us out. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.